may turn to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the Gospel according to John chapter 9. And as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would seek to consider words that you will find from verse 35. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And so on. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? This is one of the most marvelous and impressive of the mighty miracles that the Saviour performed. The miracles were showing that he was the Messiah, the one sent by God, the Saviour of the world. And they were showing that he was a divine person. And they were showing the compassion that was in the heart of Christ, revealing the heart of God towards poor, perishing sinners of mankind. The great display of divine compassion and power in healing those who were afflicted in their bodies, those who were lepers cleansed, those who were lame made to walk, the dead raised, and here the blind given their sight. And there's something very remarkable about this. It's not only that it was someone who had once been able to see and was latterly blind, who had sight restored to them, but here is someone who was born blind, someone who had never seen the light of day. It's the only instance of it. And Christ gave him his sight. And all these things are showing us, they're pictures to illustrate Christ's power to heal the soul afflicted and ruined by sin. Christ's power to give light and life to the sinner. And he says that in verse 3. He's saying there, in answer to the question about who did sin, that very legalistic and self-righteous question. Was there something particularly sinful in the parents or in the young man himself that caused this dreadful affliction to come upon him? No, Christ says, there's no special sin that has caused this. Neither had this man sinned nor his parents. They had original sin. They had plenty sin. But it wasn't to be traced to that, that this particular affliction had come upon their son. No, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This was all for a purpose. That the works of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, it would be displayed. That this would be a picture of what Christ can do in the salvation of the soul, to give the blind their sight, to open the eyes of our understandings. And what a contrast there is then between the compassion of Christ to those who are in a pitiable and helpless condition, and the hardness and the self-righteousness and the cruelty, nothing less than that, cruelty of the Pharisees who cast him out of the synagogue, who excommunicated him from the fellowship of the Commonwealth of Israel. Well, we will seek to consider these words as the Lord would help us. From verse 35 down to verse 38. And the first thing we will notice is that Christ asked this man, this young man, by all accounts, he would seem to be a relatively young man. He is of age. He was enough, old enough to give an account of himself in public, but not much older. We would infer from that. The first thing we would notice is that Christ asked him a vital question. Christ asked him a vital question. Nothing more vital than this. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now, there's no indication that this particular blind beggar was in any way concerned about his soul or was seeking Christ. There's nothing in the passage to indicate that that was so. He was not like blind Bartimaeus at the gate of Jericho, who was crying out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. And that illustrates these two blind men who were healed, but in very different ways with regard to their attitude to Christ beforehand. That shows us the variety of the sovereign working of the Holy Spirit. When he has a work to perform, when Christ has a soul to save, it shows you that it is not the seeking in and of itself that saves the soul. This man was not seeking Christ, but Christ sought him. These are very wonderful words. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. He was an outcast. Like Diotrephes that we read of in one of John's epistles. They were forbidding and they were casting out of the church. They were taking it upon themselves to seek to exclude this person from the blessings of salvation. But that was impossible, for he was a vessel of mercy. He was loved, we fully believe, with an everlasting love in the Lord. And the time came when he was outcast, when he had no help of man at all. He was lonely. He was cast out. There was no one to take pity. No refuge could he find. No man did take care for his soul. But Christ came and sought him out. And that's the way it is with the Lord. We read words that we were trying to speak on a while ago in Ezekiel chapter 34 in connection with the shepherd seeking out his flock. Those who were oppressing, those who, like the Pharisees, who were ruling with a high hand and serving themselves in the house of God. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. None it did search or seek after them. But what does the Lord say? He says, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day, that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. This was a dark day in the experience of this blind beggar. Though he had been given his sight, he was cast out of the church, as far as they were able to do it. And he must have been perplexed that the very one who had given him his sight, on account of him, he was now an outcast. But Christ has a heart of compassion. We read in Isaiah, these words in chapter 66 of Isaiah's prophecy. But it tells us there, verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, "Let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." Well, Christ is going to appear to the joy and rejoicing of his heart now. He finds him out. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ is able to seek you out. He was able to seek the blind man out here now, and he's able to seek you out, friend. However much of an outcast you may be on account of your sin, however much you would blush to lift up your face to be in the company of the people of God and of the church of God, and when a sinner comes under soul concern, it's a very lonely place. No one can help you. No man can for your soul take care. When you have to have dealings, not with men and not with Pharisees and not even with devils, but when you have to deal with the Lord himself, and your great fear is that you're going to be an outcast, that you're going to be cast out into outer darkness, into the blackness of darkness forever. Is there anyone here tonight who has that fear? That on account of the greatness of your sin, that God would be just to cast you off forever and ever. Oh, here is wonderful. It's consolation for a poor sinner in such a case. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he found him. Christ found him. He came to him. He's not going to leave him in that condition. He's not going to leave him perishing. He's going to deliver him. He said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" That's the great and vital, the all-important question. Whatever others are doing, whatever the Pharisees are saying, however much persecution you must endure, if for my name's sake, the only matter that should be taking up at your concern is this, your relation to the Son of God, the one who is able to open the eyes, who did it for this blind man, and who's able to do it for your blind soul and mine. We were trying to speak of Thomas earlier on, when the Saviour said, "Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed." To see spiritually is to believe in Christ. And if we don't have saving faith in Christ, we'll remain outcasts forever. Earlier on in John's Gospel, we read at the end of chapter 3, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And Christ is putting this question to the man here because it's the most important question. He's not going to waste time. He's going to get to the root of the matter, just as he did with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is trying to speak about the miracles Christ was doing. "Very good. Thou art a teacher come from God. We know that no man can do these works that thou doest except he be of God." "No, Nicodemus, there's something more fundamental than that. You must be born again. And it's only when you're born again of the Holy Spirit that you're enabled to believe in Jesus and to the saving of the soul. It's only then that you will know the saving love of God. It's only then that you will come to have the forgiveness of your sins and get an entrance by faith into these wonderful truths, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, it should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the same one who said that to Nicodemus is putting it to this man here. No other point it should be before your mind, but this: dost thou believe in the Son of God? Do you believe in Christ or do you not? That's the great question, young man. That's the great question, sinner. Believing in the Son of God. The Son of God, a divine person, a divine Saviour, one who has done everything for the salvation of sinners, one who is able to save sinners to the uttermost, one who is able to cleanse away all sin through his precious blood, one who is powerful and mighty to save, one who has a heart that is willing to receive sinners, one who never turned any away, who says to you tonight, as he is saying to this man here, that he will in no wise cast out any who come to him. However outcast they may be feeling in and of themselves, however outcast you may be feeling in your soul tonight on account of darkness, on account of ignorance, on account of guilt, on account of pollution, on account of hell deservedness, nevertheless, Christ is saying to you, as he was in effect to this man here, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You must believe in Christ unto the saving of your soul. Christ is the object of saving faith, then. You must believe in a divine Saviour. Have you come to that? Have you got enough knowledge of your need? Do you understand? He understood very little, but the Saviour was going to enlighten his mind. But do you understand this? That nothing less and no one less than a divine Saviour, than a divine salvation, it will do for such a great sinner as you are. It's not enough that Christ would be a perfect man. It's not enough that he would live a perfect example. It's not enough that you would have a heart full of benevolence and goodness toward all men. That's all very true. But what gives glory and efficacy and power to him as a Saviour is that he is the eternal Son of God. That's what gives worth and value and power to his sacrifice, to his obedience, to his righteousness. It's a divine salvation wrought out by a divine Saviour. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that alone is able to cleanse you from all sin. Nothing less than that, friend. The blood of God in our nature. Think of it. The blood of the Son of God in our nature. That is what is required to purge you from sin. And therefore that is why he's saying you must have dealings with the Son of God. You must have direct dealings with the Son of God. You must have direct faith on the Saviour. Your heart must be brought to have dealings with Christ. You must be trusting in him and looking to him alone. Dost thou believe, sinner in Dingwall, in the Son of God tonight? Now, the second point that we will seek to consider is how the man answered. How the man answered. Verse 36. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Now, it's very noteworthy that the answer is in the form of a question. The vital question is being answered in the form of another question. And no doubt the question arose because the man felt his ignorance. He wasn't sure how to answer the question. And therefore he asks Christ a question himself. And that's a very good thing. When we were singing Psalm 25 just now, were you asking questions? Were you really entering into that? Show me thy ways, O Lord. Thy paths, O teach thou me, and do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. Christ is the great prophet, the true and the faithful witness. Through his word and his spirit, he enlightens the soul in the knowledge of salvation. He opens the eyes of the understanding, just as he opened the blind man's eyes physically. That's a picture. The eye salve of the Holy Spirit's grace coming into the soul, just like the clay and the spittle was a picture of an anointing upon the eye of the blind man. It saw the Holy Spirit through Christ's teaching, through the Word of God, it enlightens the eyes of the understanding to see Christ, to close with Christ, to believe in Christ. Now, a minister, we were hearing a friend saying recently that she remembered Mr. McLean in Glasgow saying, perhaps he said it many times, but he said it on this occasion, that you should be coming to church with questions. You should be asking questions. And then the minister will be given it to answer those questions. A minister will not know, perhaps, if what questions are going on in your mind, what the issues are that are revolving in your mind concerning the Word of God, concerning salvation, concerning your own sin, concerning deliverance, concerning Christ. But it's good to come to the Word of God and to the house of God with questions. How these things relate to me. Don't just be leaving it in the third person. Don't just be leaving it up in the air as if it's something that doesn't belong to you. But these things belong to you, friend. And all of us are ignorant by nature. And all of us need divine teaching and divine eye salve and divine knowledge and understanding. And you be coming, prayerfully asking the Lord to open the eyes of your understanding, to show you, to teach you out of his own mouth through the preaching of the gospel. We heard of a young Christian recently going to church in another of our congregations, wanting to hear about the kingdom of Christ. No doubt praying that that would be raised in the preaching and the minister in that congregation. That's what his subject was that day. This is just a few weeks ago. The Lord hasn't changed. He's able still to enlighten the mind in the knowledge of his own word, in the knowledge of his salvation. And it was a good thing that this man, by asking the question, he's showing honestly that he wants to know what he doesn't know at this point. Who is he, Lord? Who is he? Who is the Son of God? Canst thou tell his name? Well, a man called Jesus, he knew that. He knew that he was a man called Jesus, but that he was the eternal Son of God, manifest in the flesh. That he was the Messiah, that he was the Saviour. He hadn't come to that yet. He hadn't come to saving personal union with Christ. But he's asking the right questions. And though you have not come to saving faith in Christ, though you've been seeking him perhaps, though you have strivings of the Holy Spirit, though you cannot say that you have come to a saving and personal knowledge of Christ, you be asking the Lord, who is he? that I might believe in him, that I might have heart union with him, that I might get an understanding of him for myself. Now you see, this shows us our need of a personal faith in Christ. There's no one in this church tonight who's going to deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's the Saviour. Everyone believes that in our heads. We've heard it from our youth. You wouldn't come week after week if you denied that fact. It's a fact. It's an undeniable fact. It's a blessed and glorious truth. But what is it to you, friend? Dost thou believe in it? Do you believe? Oh, reveal him to me. I haven't had a meeting with him yet. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? Grant me a revelation of Christ to my soul. Oh, is that the language of any sinner here? We remember a minister saying that you can speak about Christ, but not of him. You can only speak of Christ by coming to know him personally for yourself. You can speak many things about him. You can instruct your children. You can tell others about this fact and that fact in the Scripture. But until you come to know Christ for yourself as your own Saviour, you cannot speak of him. You're in ignorance of who he really is. What is he to you? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? What a pertinent question he asks by way of answer to Christ's question. Are you saying tonight, I sought him, but I found him not? You have been in the means of grace for many years, and you have had strivings of the Holy Spirit, and you cannot deny it, been brought to this, that if Christ will not save you from your sins, that you will be undone to all eternity. And you do seek to find him in his word, and you pray, and you have family worship, and you don't go a day without, however formally or otherwise it may be, you don't go a day without seeking to bow the knee in secret to pray for mercy. But you haven't found him yet. And you become very anxious. And you wonder if he will pass you by. And that you'll be lost for an endless eternity, in spite of all your seeking. Well, do you not have need of this man's words? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? I've tried to believe, I've tried to repent, I've tried to reform myself, I've tried to work saving faith, and I'm worse than ever. I'm as sinful, I'm harder than ever. The Lord is showing you your nothingness. The Lord is showing you the insufficiency of your own endeavours. The Lord is showing you the hardness of your heart. He's showing that you cannot work saving faith in your own strength. If that is your case tonight, what you're needing is that God, who commands the light to shine in the darkness, would shine into your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, the third thing that we will seek to say a few words about here is how Christ gave a word of confirmation to him. Christ confirmed to this man what he needed to hear. Verse 37, and Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Are you thankful that the Saviour does not turn away those who feel their own ignorance? This man was crying out in his ignorance, and the Saviour did not reprove him or walk away from him. No, he had a purpose of mercy towards him, and therefore he's going to reveal exactly what this man needs to know. The words of Christ here prove that he claims to be the Son of God. He's making a very direct claim to be the Son of God here. Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. That's equivalent of saying, I am the Son of God. It reminds us of what he said to the woman of Samaria when she spoke of the Messiah coming, chapter 4. And he said to her there, she says, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Christ, I am the Son of God, I am the Saviour of sinners, the only Saviour of the world. And now he's saying to the man, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Thou hast already seen him. I've already opened your eyes. You've seen me. I'm the one who has done it. I've got the same heart of compassion towards you, towards the salvation of your soul that I did towards your poor, blinded eyes. When I opened your eyes, you have seen me. And is that not a picture? Does that not illustrate the case of someone who has actually already seen Christ? They think that they don't know him. They think that they're far off from him. They think that they're still in darkness and ignorance. But actually they have seen him already. That I thy power may behold, and brightness of thy face, as I have seen thee heretofore within thy holy place. Someone may be seeking Christ and conflicting with unbelief and conflicting with doubts and fears and not be sure of where they are with regard to the salvation of their soul for eternity. But Christ has already begun the good work in them. They've already seen something in Christ. They've seen something of the glory and beauty of his person. They've seen something of the all-sufficiency of his finished work. They've seen something of the exceeding great and precious promises as altogether suited to their needs. They rejoice in the fact that salvation is free and full to the chief of sinners. They only wish they could get it for themselves and rest the whole weight of their souls on Christ for eternity. And that they're longing to be free from sin. And there's nothing more precious to them than Christ and his blood and his righteousness. They long to know the sweetness of his salvation. They long to taste the love of God for themselves. They desire to be found in him, not having their own righteousness, which is of the law. They desire to honour him. They desire to serve him. They desire his company. They desire to be with him forever, but they don't know where they are. Ah, friend, if you have these desires, you've already seen him. You have already seen him. You may not have the comfort of it. You may not have the assurance of it. But you have seen something in Christ that gave you these desires hitherto. And he that hath begun a good work in you, as he did for this man here, it will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You may be feeling like the other man who received his sight, who said, "I see men as trees walking." That's what your spiritual experience says. You're seeing things in the Word of God that you never saw before, but you desire clearer light on Christ and your interest in him. Ah, well. Thou hast already seen him, if you are in that case. You would see no other but Jesus. You would give no other the crown of your salvation. You desire no other Saviour. You desire no other gospel. You desire not that the law of God would change in any way. It's just that you would be changed to be like it. It's not a carnal heaven that you would desire. It's not a worldly religion that you want. It's to be conformed to Christ. It's to see more of Jesus. Sirs, we would see Jesus as the language of your soul, if that is true of you. You're needing more light. Where are you going to get that light? Well, the Saviour's words are very encouraging here. Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. The one that you're looking upon, the one who opened your eyes, the one whom you desire it to be with, he is speaking to you. And there's no voice like this voice. Never man spake to this blind man like Christ spake. Is Christ speaking to my soul? There's a great question. Is it really the voice of Christ? How do I know I'm not deceived for eternity? How do I know that I'm not jumping at a false consolation? Is it presumption on my part? But to think that the Lord would save such a sinner as I am, that might be the language of your soul, friend. But he that's it is he that talketh with thee. If you're seeking a meeting with Christ in your soul in the Word of God, if you're longing for a voice behind you to say, "This is the way, walk ye in it," if you're saying concerning Christ, "Yet thou hast the words of eternal life." Never man spake like this man. I want to hear his voice. Open thou mine ears as well as mine eyes to hear and to see wondrous things out of thy law. What Christ is saying to you is, "Hear, and your soul shall live." Hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you're feeling the authority of Christ in the law, and you're casting yourself unreservedly upon the mercy of God and the gospel of Christ, then you are hearing his voice, friend. It is the voice of the beloved of the church, coming over the mountains, leaping on the mountains and skipping upon the hills, with words of eternal life. Have you got this desire? Confirm to me thy gracious word, which I did gladly hear, even to thy servant, Lord, who is devoted to thy fear. That you're wanting a word of confirmation. That you're wanting a word to establish you. That you're wanting a word to give you liberty. That you're wanting a word of direction and light. Well, these are desires that are wrought by the Holy Spirit in the heart. And we have it there in the psalm that we were singing. My comfort and my heart's delight, thy testimonies be, and they in all my doubts and fears are counselors to me. No better voice could this young man hear than the one who was speaking to him. And you'll be taking up your Bible, dear young friend, day and night, in secret, when no one else knows, and pray that you would hear the voice of Christ, that he would draw you early. He would draw you early to himself. Draw me, and we will run after thee. Christ is able to give assurance, to give confirmation, and you are to ask for it, that he would reveal himself to you and put it beyond your power to doubt. His willingness to save even such a great sinner as you are. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Ah, well, come now, he says, and let us reason together. Let us reason together over the head of my sacrifice. Let us reason together at the footstool of divine mercy, at the cross of Calvary. Let us reason together in the promises. If her grace is promised to the poor and to the needy, where grace is promised to those who have no strength of their own, strength to believe, strength to repent, strength to follow Christ in the way, well, that's the voice your soul needs to hear. And that's what the man was told here. Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Now the fourth thing and final matter is the confession that the man then makes of Christ. And we have no doubt whatsoever that it was a true confession of saving faith. He calls him Lord. Verse 38, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Spirit of God. That's what Paul tells us in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12. And the Apostle John enlarges on that in a number of places in his first epistle. He says there, for example, in chapter 4, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These confessions of saving faith are not to be confused with a mere outward formal profession that you believe that these things are true. It's a true believing. It's a true confessing. It's the heart changed. It's the life conformed. It's the whole soul wrought upon by divine grace so that there's a desire to confess Christ. And that's what this man had here. Lord, I believe. Maybe you're saying tonight, I believe. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Maybe that's as far as you can get. Help thou mine unbelief. But there was faith at the root of all that. And if you are calling Christ your Lord, and you have no other Lord, and you desire no other Lord, that he's your master as well as your Saviour, that he's your God and your guide even unto death, and you desire no other God and no other portion for eternity, and then your language is the language of this young man here. Lord, I believe. I believe. Martha was going to say it later on in chapter 11. As she said there in connection with Christ. (Clears throat) I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, he confessed that Jesus, it was the Son of God. They were believing it with all their heart. It transformed their lives. And we have to lay to heart the very solemn words of the Saviour in Matthew chapter 10, where he says that whoso denieth me before men, him also will I deny before my Father. But whoso confesseth me before men, him also will I confess before my Father and before the holy angels. You're either really confessing Christ in your heart and in your life, or you're not. Whatever your outward profession, whatever your baptism and all that, the privileges of the visible church, leave that to one side. Are you really confessing Christ as your Lord, as the Son of God, as your Saviour, or are you not, friend? That's what it comes down to. And he worshipped him. He worshipped him. Not just a mere outward performance, not just a reverence and a homage because of what he had done to his eyes, but he gave him divine worship. And if there's saving faith in the soul, there will be prayer, there will be thanksgiving, there will be union and communion with Christ in his worship. That's the mark of those who truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They are his worshippers. They are his witnesses. Come what may, whatever, how much they may be outcast in this world, they will not fail to confess him and to worship him. And he will not be without them forever. They will be his. They will be mine, he says, in the day when I make up my jewels. Whoso offereth me praise, me glorifies, and I will show him my salvation. Well, will you worship Christ? Will you? As we have it in Psalm 45, he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. What other Lord will you have? What other Saviour will you have? You must ask him to open your eyes, that you would believe in him, that you would confess him, and that you would follow him and worship him all your days and forever in glory. May the Lord bless his word to us.